This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, Evidence for the Resurrection.
When we started the service out this morning, we said, He is risen. He is risen indeed. Factual exclamation points. You said it as if you meant it. You said it as if you believed it. There wasn't a question in your mind that Jesus Christ rose from the dead three days after his death. I believe that with every ounce of strength and anything I've got in my body. I know I serve a risen Savior. I know he's alive today. I'm not serving a dead prophet, a dead saint. I'm serving the living Christ, and I know you are too. Amen?
Amen.
Those words embrace the most important and most significant event in the Christian calendar, and for that matter, in world history, that Jesus lives. All Christendom, there's over 1 billion Christians worldwide, and they are, for the most part, celebrating the physical, bodily, materially resurrected Jesus Christ, not a spirit, not a ghost, not a spiritual resurrection, but the real thing. Turn with me in your Bibles, or it's up here on PowerPoint, to our text, Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 8. As we read the event, let's stand together. The resurrection. Let me read it for you now. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, there came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed their heads to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Thank you. You may be seated. The Apostle Paul, in his writings, testifies to the significance and the importance of resurrection belief. Here's what he writes in 1 Corinthians 15:17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Nothing will have changed in your life, nor in my life, if Christ be not raised from the dead. This is it. Everybody dies. Some people have been resuscitated from death, but they died again. Not Jesus. Rose from the dead and then ascended in a bodily fashion into his home in heaven. 1 Corinthians 15:17 again. If Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Empty. There's nothing there. And you are yet in your sins. If you were asked why you believe the resurrection of Christ to be true, what would you say? How would you respond to the many skeptics that are out there today and the honest inquirers into your faith? And if they were to ask you about the resurrection and whether you believed it, what would you tell them? You'd say yes, and then they say why? I want to give you some evidences for why this morning. But I'd like to begin back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with a restatement of what the gospel is. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I have preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. Stand. In other words, you're not shifting, you're not moving, you're not wishy-washy. This is what you believe, by which ye are saved, And if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. And it goes on to say that he was seen of many eyewitnesses. So what are the four things in those first four verses? First of all, Christ died for your sin. He died in your place. There could be no other substitute. There could be no other remedy for sin. Sin requires a blood sacrifice in God's eyes, because in the blood there is life. It is the essence of all you are. And in the essence of all you are, in the essence of what makes life, the Bible says the life of the body is in the blood. What's the point at which an embryo, a baby on the inside, is alive? When blood starts to flow through that little being. Jesus died for your sin. He was buried. There's no question about it. You know, Muslims don't believe that Jesus died on the cross. They believe he fainted. Some believe he was drugged. Many people have speculated that, but no one's been able to prove that one. Third, he rose again on the third day, proving to you that there's life beyond the grave. And fourth, he did all of these things in part to fulfill prophecy. Over 300 prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament. And in his life and in his three-year ministry, Jesus lived up to every single one of them and bore them all as evidence. The Scripture provides a number of proof texts for the believer to share with inquirers of the faith and skeptics. I want to share just eight with you this morning. Number one, according to 1 Corinthians 15, 5-11, Jesus was seen alive after he was seen dead. First, they had to document the fact that he was dead, and we'll get into that. Lazarus, as I said earlier, people have been resuscitated, but Jesus was not. Jesus was raised from the dead. Lazarus died again. Jesus was resurrected into a new body, never to die again. Paul then lists several eyewitnesses. First, he lists Peter. And second, he said there were 12 disciples. And third, he said there were over 500 believers who saw Jesus at one time. And then the Bible says that James, Jesus' half-brother, saw him. He was the one who didn't believe. James, Jesus' half-brother, didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. After the resurrection, he did. Proof number two. Paul cites his own salvation. Well, think about it. You know the resume of Saul of Tarsus. He was the killer of the early church. He was the one that went out to destroy this burgeoning church. He was an enemy of Christ, and then he became an ardent follower of Christ. What made the transaction? Paul had a lot to lose. He was respected by Rome. He was respected by the Jewish hierarchy. Everyone on the leadership end of what was going on at Jesus' time loved Saul of Tarsus because he was wiping out one of their biggest problems, Jesus. He was wiping out all of the followers of Jesus. He wanted to be sure, along with those in power, that that movement was crushed. He was given many awards and many rewards. His fame spread abroad for being such an effective murderer. And Jesus appeared to him after he was crucified in the flesh and said to him, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul fell down off his horse, blinded. Paul says it. I saw him. And that changed my life. Jesus is risen from the dead. Has it changed your life? Has that fact changed your life? Paul never renounced his faith. And eventually he was tortured. He was beheaded. But he never recounted that he had seen and he had faith in the resurrected, risen Christ. Number three, the disciples' transformation from fear to faith. Luke 24 describes the disciples locked up in a room, terrified, afraid, distressed, hopeless. Jesus was dead. Jesus was buried. And the same people who got him were now after them. Imagine how you'd feel if you were following somebody who claimed to be the King of the Jews, the one who claimed to be the Savior of the world. The one who claimed that he would save you from your sins, that he'd never leave you, he'd never abandon you, he'd always be there for you. And now he hung on a cross. And now he was being tortured. And now they could actually see his life's blood passing from his veins. They knew the outcome because they knew beyond a shadow of a doubt everybody dies. But again, nobody comes back from life. What changed those frightened men into men of great faith? The resurrection. They actually became fearless Christian leaders. They saw Jesus dead. They saw Jesus buried. And now they saw him enter the room where they had locked themselves in alive. Proof number four. Most of the disciples were killed for their faith. These same cowering individuals who were more than likely out there trying to hide now became so bold. You remember Peter denied Jesus just as Jesus was on trial. And now that Jesus was dead, he was even more afraid. But suddenly there was a transformation. These disciples, these apostles never recanted. They never denied what they knew to be the truth, that Jesus was the Son of God, that he died, he was buried, and he rose again. People die for what they believe to be true. They don't die for what they know to be a lie. Amen? They knew it was the truth. They had seen him. Here's how some of them died. Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross, and that's the symbol of the Anglican Church. Bartholomew was cut to pieces with knives. Recant the name of Jesus. Say that he wasn't God. Say that he didn't raise from the dead. No. Okay, James, the elder, you're beheaded. Okay, James, the younger, we're going to saw you in pieces. Okay, Jude, here come the arrows. Peter, deny him. No. Crucified upside down. Thomas, deny him. You were skeptical at first. Deny him now. Save your life. They ran him through with spears. They died believing. That's happening today. Christians who won't renounce Jesus are shot, burned, beheaded. And what makes the difference? They believe that Jesus rose from the dead, that he's alive, and they serve that risen Savior. It took the power of the resurrection to turn Jesus' own family, his brothers, James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, from rejecting Christ as the Messiah to accepting him as their Savior and their God. Proof number five, Roman and Jewish authorities certified Jesus' death. They put their stamp of approval. John 19 tells us that the Roman centurions did not break Jesus' legs to bring on death because he was dead already. Instead, they pierced his side and water run out. Medical science says that that is a sure sign of death as the pericardial sac around the heart was pierced. Again, there are those who teach in the Muslim faith, this is the heart of the Muslim faith, that Jesus did not die on the cross. There are other cults who don't believe that Jesus died on the cross. But the scripture is clear. He died on that cross, and the authority certified it at the time. Proof number six, Roman and Jewish authorities certified that the tomb was empty. We can find the account in Matthew 28, which tells that these frenzied civic and religious leaders are trying to cover up the fact that the tomb is empty. There's no way, it seems, that they can hide this truth. People have gone. There are eyewitnesses. It's spreading all over Jerusalem that people have seen Jesus. People have spoken to Jesus. There are those who have sat down and eaten with the resurrected Jesus. Good news for all of us. When we get to heaven, we're still going to be eating. We need to know that. For some of you, this may be even more encouraging to give your heart to the Lord. If Jesus was still in the tomb a month later, his followers would have begun to turn his burial place into a shrine. Here he is, Jesus the Savior. Come and visit his tomb. That's what they did with Muhammad. That's what they do with Confucius. Popes buried in churches. When we used to watch TV in the days of black and white, there was a question that was always asked on the quiz shows. Where is General Grant buried? And the answer is, in Grant's tomb. He's there. Jesus is not. Proof number 7. Women were the first eyewitnesses for the resurrection of Jesus. Women were the first eyewitnesses to Jesus' resurrection. In Jewish law, women were not permitted to be eyewitnesses, nor witnesses, period. Their testimony was prohibited. The evidence they would provide would be invalid. We think that there's no equality in America today for a variety of people, including women. Well, if you didn't like it here now, you certainly wouldn't have liked it back there then. You couldn't even act as a witness to a crime. You would be invalidated. So why in the world would they use that as a testimony? The Gospels employ the testimony of Mary Magdalene and other women as evidence of the resurrection. This evidence must have been the truth in order to be used at the time to validate the appearance of Jesus alive. Proof number 8 and our last. Jewish believers changed worship from Saturday to Sunday because of the resurrection. Why would they change their basic long-held honor of the Sabbath? John 20, verse 1, on the first day of the week, Sunday, women came to the tomb and found it empty. Sunday worship was honored the day Christ rose from the dead. Sunday is not the Sabbath. Sunday is the Lord's day. Evidence aside, what are the implications of the resurrection to you as a believer in Jesus Christ? Romans 4:25, Christ, who was delivered for our sins and was raised again for our justification. As a believer, your sin is forgiven. You're free from the guilt, free from the shame of your past sin, because your sin was placed on Christ and his righteousness is placed on you. You've been made right with God. In a universe looking for purpose and meaning, in a planet populated with people who want to know why they're here, why was I born? The first step is to get to know God and to have peace with God. And in part, that's what Jesus did on Calvary. He made peace between us and our Creator. The Bible says the same Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is alive in you. And his resurrection power is alive in you. And you can claim that power to overcome sin, death, and the grave, and the issues in your life that want to bury you in grief, in remorse, in fear, anxiety, worry, anger, jealousy, or whatever there is that would rob you of your joy in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead abides in you. And he wants to lift you from your sorrow and lift you from your fear and your anxiety and put you in a transcendent, in a higher, in a better place. You don't just have to go along in this life with no direction and no purpose and no meaning. He has provided that. His resurrection is the heart of everything we believe. And under that banner, there is life. He came to give life in two forms and fashions. And life everlasting, which is quantity, and life more abundant, which is quality. He wants to give you a quality of life that makes life worth living. Only a resurrected Savior could offer that. Not some dead being whose bones are now gone, who is nothing more than dust in the ground. He's alive. He's watching over you. He cares for you. As if he's walking the ground right here and right now. There is no difference. Because of the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Don't give up. So many people want to give up these days. the skeptics and the critics and the culture and the system and the society so much against our biblical faith, and it would seem that it's convenient to just give it up and throw in the towel. It seems a lot better to just stop saying you're a Christian and stop coming to church and just quit the whole thing, because it'd be easier in this culture with the pressures. But who said life was going to be easy? Where did God ever promise you a rose garden? If I recall, he said that in the last days, terrible days would come. Difficult days. Impossible days. And because of that, the only way he could possibly never leave you nor forsake you but give you the strength to make it through is if he lives. And he does. Paul brings his teaching of the resurrection to a conclusion with a challenge for you and me. If you really believe in the resurrection, let that knowledge, that certainty, keep you strong and unmoving in your faith. He encourages us to work enthusiastically for the Lord, remembering that God will remember everything we do. The negative is covered by his blood and forgotten. The positive will be recorded in glory, to his glory. For Paul, it was more than faith. It was knowledge. It was sure conviction that one day he and we would share in the glory of the resurrection. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Do we believe? It changes everything. Let's pray. Lord, the greatest evidence for the resurrected Savior is our lives. Is our lives, how we live in the presence of an evil world, how we live in the presence of an apathetic and sometimes warring culture, how we live in the face of family and friends, our testimony of our faith in Jesus Christ and the fruit of the Spirit being poured out upon those with whom we come in contact. Help us to be the kind of ambassadors for Jesus that you would have us to be. Give us the strength, Lord. Give us the tenderheartedness. Give us the compassion, Lord. Give us the passion for souls, Lord. Help us never to stop believing. Help us to be on fire for you, Lord. As they said on the road to Emmaus, did not our hearts burn as he taught us from Scripture? Lord, if our hearts are on fire this morning to share Jesus Christ with the people with whom we come in contact, Lord, give us a divine appointment in the days ahead to share the resurrected Jesus Christ. And when people want to know what Easter is all about, Lord, we don't have to give them chocolate rabbits. We can give them the risen Savior. Help us to be bold, dear Lord. Help us to not be ashamed, for Paul said it, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Now, Lord, give us that. Go with us now, Lord, as we prepare to meet the world this morning in the name of he who is risen from the dead, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.